Hello, and welcome to episode one of Bear Belief with Jessica and Gabriel. Hello, Jessica.
Hi, Gabriel.
How's it going?
It's going really well.
First off, before we get started with today's topic, I want to thank everybody that listened to our pilot episode last week.
It was great. I was really here to have some of the feedback that we got.
It was really awesome. We even got some comments on YouTube, which couldn't understand. And it was from a complete stranger.
So, oh, really?
So we have people we do not know who have listened to the podcast.
That's really neat, because it just goes out there, right?
It goes out there. Who knows who listens? And it's always fun. Like, I personally find that it's kind of motivating. So if you want to run your mouth off on YouTube, I am all for it. Like, comment as much as you want. It's great. So thank you to everyone who listened. Thank you for the ones. We got some text messages and comments on some ways we can improve. The whole point of the pilot last time was to iron out the kinks. And I think we've got some of them ironed out. We're probably going to run into some hiccups again this time. But that's okay. We're growing. We're learning. We hope that you will tolerate our crazy little journey as we learn, because this is new for
that's why we're dumbbells. Dumbbells,
yeah. dim bulbs.
Last week I had a lot of comments about about dim bulbs.
Oh,
yeah people are like, what was that about? And I was just like, oh, it's just a funny word.
Also, you might have noticed my voice is a little off this week. I've been fighting off a bug, which is why we've been so late in recording this podcast. So please excuse my raspy voice. I'm on the mend, so hopefully by next time, I'll be much better. So today's topic, we're going to dive right in. So this week we decided we're going to talk about something that I know I've heard a lot of around me, and sometimes these two things get confused. And so we thought we would talk about the difference or the similarities or the intersection of spirituality and religion or religiosity. And in preparation for today's episode, we took a look at our friend, Uncle Google, and see what Uncle Google had to say about spirituality and religiosity. And I like this definition. It's pretty much what I had in my brain already, that spirituality is more personal. It's more like an internal search for meaning or a search for maybe a connection to something larger than yourself. While religion is more a practice of a shared, organized thing with specific beliefs, rituals, and community. So I think as our base, that's kind of, I think that's a good starting point. Mm-hmm. Where do you fall in this religion versus spirituality or...
I think I am spiritual, but also have a spiritual practice that's based in a religion.
Well, you wouldn't have any choice, like, in a certain way.
Well, no, I've had some people who say, oh, I don't like going to church because of A, B, and C, or the politics, or all of that stuff, and say, you know, my spirituality is in nature, because I connect with nature. I have another one who's like, my spirituality is in science because I can see it. I can relate to it.
As science as a spirituality.
Yeah. So again, there's questions, there's answers. There's sort of that ask and response kind of thing. It's not this belief in the unknown, the unseen. It's tangible, you know?
Okay.
And so I think that, yes, I was raised in a religion and a religious tradition, but I think it's our responsibility to constantly question that. Like, we practice religion, you know, we don't conquer religion, you know, like, because it's always evolving. Like, our social context in which religion factors in is also changing. And I think that's where kind of Christianity has hit a wall, is that maybe some have not kind of, I don't want to say moved with the times, because some people think that's watering down the religion. But I think it's really how does that theology dogma relate to now? And that's theological reflection, right?
Well, it has to move with the times. I think if we were to practice Christianity like they did in 300 years after the death of Jesus, people would be shocked at what's happening.
Yes.
And there's a lot of practices that are probably considered heresy today that were completely normal. Like
back then, exactly.
So I think you're hitting an important point. Like, you have to move with the times, because I don't think, and this is where, like, I think is difficult for me, and what I don't understand about a lot of organized or most organized religions is that it becomes about the practice and not about, or a lot of times it seems to be, decisions are made to keep people in line or to keep not necessarily thought control, but certain,
but within the parameters,
parameters,
like, if you're doing it this way, you're practicing it correctly.
Yeah.
Right. If you stand up and sit down at the right times, you're a good Christian. If you know all the hymns and how to do chants and whatever, and know your Lord's Prayer back and forth, and all the creeds and all the blah blah blahs, you're a good practicer.
None of those things came from Jesus. Not a single one of them. Like, other than eating the Eucharist, or like participating in the Eucharist, standing up and down in church, and like reciting Our Father. And saying Hail Mary. And
all the constructs of the institution, that's human based.
All of these things. And I can understand that they can have value. But for a lot of people, and this is a huge issue I have with some religions, or some people in those religions, I should say, is that that's how they measure your Christianity.
Yeah, or your faith.
Your faith.
Because it happens in all religions, right? Like, I've had others in different groups sort of saying, hey, well, you know, like, I think when it was over the holidays and I was at a training session, and someone had asked, like, oh, hey, it's Hanukkah, are you Jewish? Like, to one of the classmates. And she's like, well, I'm a Jew-ish.
I'm Jewish.
You know, like, I like the holiday stuff, I like this, but no, I don't go to synagogue. I don't go to this. I don't do these types of things that might be required in a certain sort of denomination within that faith-based group, right?
Yeah.
So I think we all have that spectrum of religious practice versus spiritual belief, and on our own take and our own practice within that.
But it should be, see, this is where I think that makes sense to me, because from a, you know, just a, the spiritual side has to be a personal connection to something. Mm-hmm. And you cannot divorce that from the religion, because the religion, I think, doesn't exist if you don't have that spiritual connection somehow.
Ish, like.
But then what's the point? If you don't have a spiritual connection, and all you're doing is standing up and down in church and gobbling down the communion wafer, like, what are you doing other than going for a Sunday morning snack? Like, it's like, I don't get it. Like, you have to believe and have that spiritual connection, or else.
Right. And the pandemic kind of proved that, right? Because we couldn't do what we normally we would do, right? So, and like, even now, where many who would receive the communion like to, I think it's called it in dip it. There's a word for it.
Like
to take their wafer and dip it into the cup, because they don't want us
dipping into the wine.
I think it's called
You guys drink wine?
Yes.
Communally?
Yes. Yeah.
Oh, that is so nasty.
A little bit, right? So, and being a deacon, like, you think it's kind of cool because you get the first sip when it's going around kind of like the leadership table who's presenting it to it all. But as a deacon,
I'm in charge of... That sounds like there's a pecking order of like who gets first.
It kind of does, right? But then, like, at the end where my symbol is to serve, I have to clean up, which means I get to drink all the rest.
Oh, my God.
Yes.
So you're getting like 200 people's like backwash.
A little bit. It's kind of fun when you get the sort of facial hair stuff sort of dipping in there, and you kind of, but you have the,
this is an audio medium, and you could not see my jaw basically just hit the table. I never thought of that.
Yeah.
I just selfishly, so I have been to services where there was a chalice full of wine, and the way my church worked, we did not.
Yeah,
do that.
In the Catholics, parishioners don't take the wine; it's just the host,
right?
It was
so nasty to me, the idea of like having a communal cup for the, like, it's like you know, like, wow.
Yeah. Well, but then again, because it's that symbolism of being like one body, right? We're all partaking in the one bread and the one wine, the one blood.
It's also like one disease, if anybody.
But that's why they said no more dipping, because actually there's more germs on your hands.
But then, are people putting their hands right in the cup?
Well, like, no. Have you ever had your cookies and milk and you dip and you kind of get the tips of your fingers a little bit wet because you're trying to get as much of it as you want?
No, I'm not.
This is not where I wanted to go with this whole conversation, but it's rather entertaining, right? But this is like the backdoor shenanigans that you.
But this is what gets people in and out of these churches, right, though. Like this is yes, the thing. Like, as an outsider, if I come to your church and I have this, and this thing that's like completely normal for everybody in the parish,
yeah,
or in the congregation, to me, it's just like, and I remember the first time I saw this, I was like, what the heck is going on? This is nasty AF.
So then, but that's what happened in the pandemic, right? We could not partake. Like, I mean, Presbyterians will have like individual little glasses that you can take. And most of the time it is actually juice because they're being conscious of those who might have addiction issues and alcoholism. Wow. So they don't want to kind of exclude people for that.
You want to respect the sober people.
Exactly. So people were getting like really frustrated in the sense, oh, I really miss my communion. Like, I really need it. And so it was called like spiritual communion. You would kind of take that pause and sort of, you know, have that sort of symbolism going through you. Some people just waited, you know, but you're supposed to sort of take that time to connect because it's called communion, right? So it's the visual symbol of communing with God, to be with God.
Well, my interpretation of it was like you're kind of, the communal part is it's almost as if you're at the table with Jesus and his apostles and where everybody is taking this.
Yeah, well,
like to me, it's more of a literal definition of communion, why you are communing with
brothers
and sisters.
Is do this in the remembrance of me.
Exactly.
Because when we're remembering somebody, we're making them present, right?
Right.
So it's all bringing together the past, the now, the future, the people together and to God. So that's why it's called commune. Yeah, like we talked about Venn diagrams. Here we go. Here's another one, right? but I think it'll have like seven circles on it.
Yeah.
But it's in that ritual that it's the junction of it all, right? That it all comes together and in that moment of grace where you remember there was this person's story, and this is the significance of that. And it's connecting with God through that history and through those sacrifices. Mm-hmm. It's these symbols. So,
For you, I see that ritual and that aspect of it. To me, that's religion.
Right. But I don't always feel that way. Like sometimes you are going through the motions.
But that's what I mean by religion. Religion is going through the motions.
But like, you know when you dance and it's like, oh. And then you kind of maybe learn a tango and you're learning the steps of that dance and it kind of highlights it a bit more. But if you're like, if I do one more tango, it kind of loses a bit of significance.
Oh, I see what you mean. Yeah.
Like going through the motions of the validity of it. Like I'm just doing this. I think I mentioned it last time. My ordination was protested.
But again, that's religion and people.
No, people within a group. But, right. So, yes, there's the expectation.
But this is where I have a hard time making the difference between the two.
Right.
Because to me, the religion is really the organization. It's the structures. It's the building. It's those people who decide like yes and no and who can make your life hell. Like it literally they can. And that's not done. I don't believe that that's done in a spiritual way.
No, and that's where it gets a little like little dodgy, right? Because if you look on the macro scale, there's wars between religious groups that are saying, no, it's this one, it's that one. It's like, well, no, that has nothing to do with religion. That has to do with politics, and these are the uniforms we've taken on.
We can go, right? We can even
like,
scale.
That's a whole other.
You can even scale it up. Like all of these countries in Europe that used to have kings and regents and all these stuff all said that their regency was a divine power that came from God.
They are representing
the Anglican Church is like the perfect example of this. Because like, well, who was it? Was it King George or King Henry? I can't remember the one that created the Anglican.
Henry.
King Henry. He was basically like, I don't like what this religion is saying. So I'm going to, you know, I want to get a divorce and I want to do this and I want to do that. And so now I'm creating this religion, which is, I'm not saying there's an oversimplification.
There's an oversimplification
because we don't have 6 hours to go over
to learn about Anglican
history, but that there was a that's the common idea. That's what most people would think about. Yeah. And so we can I'll agree with you that there's a lot more to it.
Okay.
But the simplified, boiled down syrup of how it happened is that was the catalyst.
But my point is that's
to me what defines the religion, and where I have big issues with a lot of these different religious. And as much as I said last time, is that there's a lot of people in the Anglican Church of Montreal that I have met that I really like, that I think they're amazing, that are probably doing great work for the community and have the right intentions. But I have met others who do not.
Right. And they're looking for the power within that circle.
Exactly.
Right?
And that to me is where that line with the spirituality and the religion kind of lies. And then I think for people like me, that's where it's hard to cross, you know, to come over into that area, because it's like, I don't know, I just can't. Like, it's the way my brain works.
Right.
And that's where
you need a really healthy community. And I think that's where churches are really looking at themselves and going, okay, what are past behaviors that are just not acceptable? Like, again, we're a community, so we're going to disagree.
Yeah.
But what are the motives? What are our goals? What are we all here about? And another church that were like, Trinity Memorial was awesome for that, in the sense, there was internal conflict, like what church doesn't, but the motto, what group of humans doesn't.
Yeah, exactly.
But the motto was, love is our greatest gift. So any decision, any conflict, anything that we were debating, discerning, even just day to day, we could always go back to that. Like, hey, are we fulfilling that mandate?
Mm-hmm.
And it made each other accountable. So then our focus was different versus like sustainability, where you kind of get your survival mentality. I just got to keep my doors open because I want to be able to show up and have my cookies and juice and just do it. That's what my mom calls it, because
cookies and juice.
Yeah, that's another story. But again, because I think previous generations have gotten into the ritual, but have forgotten about the meaning. So one Monday, Thursday, we had a service and instead of like teaching and conversation versus sort of that magisterial lecture.
Yeah.
And I said, well, what are the symbols of Monday, Thursday? And they're like, well, it's the bread, it's the wine, it's the prayer. Like, anyways, we were going through all these things.
What are the symbols of what did you call it?
Monday, Thursday. So Monday, Thursday is the Last Supper.
Are you saying Monday?
Monday, not Monday, like the day of the week. Monday, M-A-U-N-D-Y.
Oh, okay.
Right? So that's the day before Good Friday.
Okay.
Because that's when Passover.
So this is where my language barrier rears its ugly head.
Yeah. So I was asking them, like, what does this mean? Well, okay, so the bread is the body of Christ and the wine is the blood of Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus had this huge ultimate sacrifice for me and that I have eternal life. But what does that mean? I just kept asking them that question. What does that mean? And what does that mean to you? And there was just dead silence. And I go, but that is what we need to do in these religious organizations, is to understand what our spirituality is in context of these imageries and our understanding and our relationship with God. Because you're going to understand, if you believe in a God, you're going to have a different relationship with that God than I am.
Absolutely.
Right? And that's what it's supposed to be. And I've always said in all my churches and all my ministries, it's not my job as I'm saying, religious leader, because I'm within that institution, to tell you what to believe. It's my job to accompany you on that journey.
But I think that's not what's happening.
No.
Like, no. And I'll give you an example that, so I love to argue with religious people on Facebook, especially the evangelicals and the Baptists, who are, I find in North America, probably some of the more, I'll just say, extreme points of view in terms of religiosity and spirituality. And the thing that I get from them is that their leaders clearly tell them, if you are not a Christian, if you don't do X, Y, Z, and I'm always baffled by, it's like there's a measuring stick and they like stick it next to you And where, depending on all these factors, where the arrow falls is, you know, how Christian you are. And if you're not above this line, well, you're not Christian enough.
Yeah.
And that's why I think, but this is my personal point of view. Like, when, obviously it's my personal point of view. If people who are in these positions of influence, who are at the pulpit on mm-hmm. Sunday, would give that perspective, the effects on the world would be different. Mm-hmm. Because, and as much as I don't think we're going to have any choice, like, we're going to have to get political at some points in these mm-hmm. conversations. Mm-hmm. And if we look at what's happening south of the border, and for those who are wondering what border, we don't mean Mexico, we mean the US. So if you look south of the Canadian border of what's happening there from a religious perspective, their religious leaders are not telling them this. It's aggressive. Mm-hmm. It's almost like religious violence.
Well, yeah, you're in or you're out.
And this is what in looks like. I'm going to berate you for not being on my side. I think that's what leaves trauma for a lot of people in all these different communities who feel they don't fit in. And it's not hard to not fit in. All you have to do is believe that the earth is more than 8,000 years old and you're not Christian. To me, that's bonkers. Like, in some circles, you get a vaccine, well, that's not Christian.
Like, yeah, the whole evolution versus Big Bang, right? What do you mean God didn't create the world? Like, what?
So I don't know. I find, it seems to be swinging harder and harder in that direction. So I watched last week I went into this rabbit hole about Noah's Ark.
Oh.
And I saw a whole thing about how if you believe in the Noah's Ark story, literally, you have to accept that 3 million animals loaded on top of the ark in the matter of 8 hours. And for that to happen, you would have had to have had a velocity of like 50 animals per second running through the doors of us, just this like insane, like stampede of animals. And then in the Bible, Noah was instructed to have food to last up to a year, according to whoever mm-hmm. translation or version. An elephant eats 300 pounds of food a day. How did he stock 600 pounds of food in the ark for a year? Like, so there are people who believe this story mm-hmm. as if it was an actual thing that happened. Mm-hmm. And I find that, to me, my brain just doesn't go there. And that's where I find that whole disconnect between the religion of things, the spirituality of things, the history of the Bible. If you take an academic perspective on how these stories were written, when you know when they were written, and now we have a good idea of like which part of the world they came from, and mm-hmm. And I wish the Noah's Ark story was the only religion, or the only holy book that had an ark, big flood story. There's like 50 or mm-hmm. 40 of them that have the same type of narrative.
I think scripture is like a literal, like a...
They're just words.
A written document.
Right.
Trying to capture an oral tradition.
That's been translated and adapted.
We just told the whole, you know, amazing dip story last time, right? Yeah. Well, you know, give it 20 years, 20 more years. That's, you know, the dip's going to be made out of gold and like, and whatever. Mm-hmm. Like, and that's just the way story evolves, yeah. you know? And then how other people hear the story.
Yeah.
You know, we clearly said it was salsa. No, it was a mango, pineapple, whatever thing, you know? Yeah. So I think there's a bit of that in there. I think there is in any sort of document, in any sort of holy manuscript, there's something. And you know, how to get all the animals of the world? Well, did Noah go to North America? Like, did he go to like Australia? Well, or was it the animals within his world, right?
Well, at the time,
all the world?
All they knew was that region of the world. They didn't even know North America existed.
Elephants there.
And in the story, I think from what I remember, in the story, the Ark ends up on Mount Ararat.
Yeah.
But at the time, Mount Ararat was the highest mountain they knew about. They didn't know that just kept going north and there would have been like the Alps and that would have been, and if you know, you know what I mean? So, or if they went to Nepal, there would have been like more. So,
So what is the world? So again, I think this is where, you know, again, we're getting into a spiritual practice of scripture, right? Mm-hmm. Is how do we interpret scripture? Is it literal? Right? You know, and people have taken scripture in context, both good to
crazy things happen when you go literal with scripture.
Well, right. I mean, back in the days of slavery, people were using scripture to support that practice, absolutely, right? Like, hey, look, there were slaves in the Bible. Well, hold on.
Let's
go to the New Testament where Jesus liberates everybody.
But there are people today that still argue the value of slave ownership. There are people who still argue the fact that the woman should be subjugated to her man.
Yep.
This is becoming a new trend. I think we mentioned it last time about trad wives. Like, it's a thing. Like this, and this is where like why I have a big problem with those literal
interpreters
and preachers in this, especially in the south of the U.S. that I know about, where that's the stuff they talk about, you know, mm-hmm. and it's so. And to me, that's not spirituality. To me, that's, you know, it's thought control to a certain way. It's behavioral control.
And especially if those leaders are making millions upon millions of dollars to propagate their own directives versus, again, like, is this about, I mean, we can get into it in another like episode that I would love to talk about. Like I found there's like 8 elements of spiritual abuse.
Oh, that would be fun.
Right? And it's just subtleties or the way someone can ask you a question or whatnot. Again, in these sort of practices that have taken place to sort of keep the person feeling obliged to behave in a certain manner, right? And that's not healthy, right? Like Christ didn't want relationships. God does not want relationships that are unhealthy. Like, so again, and I've said that I debate with the Jesus figure and the magnitude and sort of, again, what is story? What is historical fact? What is this? What is that? Right?
I think at one point we should look into the historical Jesus because it's starting to be more and more accepted by all kinds of scholars that there was a Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what happened is another can of worms that I would love to explore.
But
at one
all
point.
Of these practices, all these religions are point to the same thing about love. We are here to be beacons of light, not darkness. Oh man, unless you're in one of those religions, and that's fine. But I think it's, or again, not to hurt, not to harm, right? Like the various pillars are sort of practices to kind of help uphold these, or for that enlightenment. When you're enlightened, you understand God, right? I saw this really cool documentary, I think it was on Prime, I can't remember of it right now, but it was talking about sort of the mythology around gods, right? And it was talking about Norse and Greek mythology and how they were kind of always placed in the wilderness outside, right? And humans were never to go there because they would encounter a god. And it wasn't about like the personal interaction they were talking about. It was more because then you would know what the gods know, right? And therefore you can't do that. You're human, you know? So, and then that's the Adam and Eve story, right? They ate from the tree of knowledge. They had that apple and who really enticed that? I still say Adam gave Eve a really bad rap on that.
That is definitely a feminist perspective.
Right? But because of that, they then knew and then were kicked out of Eden. You know, so is knowledge power? There's something else with that. There's a whole other line of thought.
I heard a very interesting interpretation of the Adam and Eve story last week that really made me think. And this came from, I can't remember. It was a religious scholar that was talking about how in their interpretation, Adam and Eve represent the birth of humanity, as in humans as children. Mm-hmm. And it's the innocence of children. Their nakedness isn't the fact that they're naked. It's that they're naked in terms of their innocence and their intelligence and their maturity. Yeah. And when they notice, and in the story, when they noticed that they are naked, it's them waking up into adulthood and turning.
Yeah,
and that itself is a kind of an allegory for humanity, which I really like that because I thought this is an interpretation that I can get behind. I like the idea that this is like, and when you know how these stories were written, it kind of makes sense a little bit because like I don't personally think that there was a garden somewhere in Israel or wherever where these two people were running, frolicking in the bushes and like eating apples. Like, it's like, what? Like, it's just.
Well, right. And then it's like, well, like, then what? Then we're all kind of like the same genetic, like, thing.
When we start talking about their kids and how these two boys had so many children is a really big mystery. But
right.
But anyway, so yeah.
But again, like, and so it goes back to that I remember in one of my college courses and it was Western religions. So Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. And it was our Jewish professor because it was a religious leader from each group that came to present that. It wasn't just one academic teacher. And when he had said, you know, no, there's mythology in scripture.
Of course.
And not myth as in lie.
No.
But as in story.
Yeah. But right. They are stories.
They are stories. And
I think we might have mentioned this before. It's part of how history was recorded at certain times was through stories.
Right.
They were on purpose telling stories that were not true or not necessarily not true, but like written in a way that at the time you would interpret, that they knew people would interpret a certain way.
Well, we've done it with fairy tales.
Exactly.
Right? Like Little Red Riding Hood and all those ones. Like, you better listen to your, or don't talk to strangers or they're going to eat you.
The point isn't the story. The point is the lesson or the message or the historical context or whatever they were trying to do. And I think that that's one of the problems that we have with some of these pulpit speakers who just read verbatim what's written down there and then say,
what's the context?
What are you doing with your mixed fabric clothing? Oh my God. Like
what? How dare you?
Leviticus is like a gold mine.
But in that time, those laws were needed. Like, it kind of made sense, right? But, you know, I haven't read the book, but there was one, I think, I can't remember the author, but he lived a biblical life for a year and he wrote it all down. So I don't know what it was all about, but I'm sure he has a fact. But he was
amazing.
On an interview and he was sort of talking about how, like, no, I did it, but it's really not sustainable. Like,
no, of course not.
Like in our context, right?
Yeah.
But I think that's just sort of what it's about. And so I think that's where religion institutions get in their own way because they forget about why they're there, right? There was no churches. There was no... you know, things before, like people were just out talking and sort of
hanging out,
finding that time to kind of, you know what, God's important to me. But a lot of the stories too, on the other end, now that I'm thinking about it, were kind of like this fearful God, right? Like, you got to obey or he's going to condemn you. And
that didn't really come out of Jesus though.
No,
like a lot of those stories, like
that role was to kind of,
a lot of it, like reconnect. If you look at like some of the letters, like, Paul was sending are a little wacky, and like especially some of the Corinthians is like a lot of that stuff is in there as well. And
I think he was one of those sort of the first these first leaders, right? Yeah. Like, this is how we got to do it, you know. And that's why like Peter and Paul were always at each other, because it's like, well, no, it's not supposed to be like that. It's supposed to be like this. Well, Jesus taught that. Well, they didn't have Google to go back to and be like, oh, right, sorry, that's what he was actually talking about on the mountain.
But that's my whole point.
Yeah.
Like, we can't, these religious leaders, in my opinion, have got to stop being so categorical about what's right, what's wrong, what's like, there are things like we can probably all agree, like murdering your people is probably not a good thing, you know, but like, I don't know, mixed fabrics let's calm down. Like, you know, like there's there's limits to, like, in our modern society that I think we just kind of have to accept as being a little froofy.
Exactly. So then, but I think we need spirituality in the world to kind of keep us grounded in that, right? Like, if we're not in that sort of negative space, like, I know when I'm drained.
Yeah.
Right. And like, I didn't go to church this week. I was really happy to not go to church this week, you know, kind of thing. And I was putting the garden to bed. And in that practice of putting my garden to bed, there's, you know what, hey, this was good, you know, and sort of within the Celtic tradition, you thank the earth, you know, and in a lot of these, and you kind of go into this other thing of, this is done.
But that's spirituality.
And that's spirituality.
And that doesn't
right?
end with, or even begin, in my opinion, with church.
No, but again, it's taking the institutional structures and getting beyond that, right? And I think that's where church, like, we don't know, like, you can go to any gardening circle and they'll debate, no, you don't start planting before Victoria Day. Oh, no, like,
it's the third moon. It's the third moon of June.
Right? Exactly. Yeah, and no, you got to use this mulch and this compost mix versus this and this. Like, so in any practice, quote unquote practice or whatever, ritual, something that you repeat, and there's always going to be deferring debate.
The difference is that debate in certain churches has really dire consequences on some people. Where we talked about, like, you mentioned earlier, the elements of spiritual abuse.
Yeah.
Like, that spiritual abuse can end up in having serious trauma
for
people. So, but coming back to your gardening thing, I mean, everybody has spirituality, whether they realize it or not.
Yeah.
That's
what I was trying to sort of get to.
Yeah. Like, because that experience that you described, you know, putting your garden away for the fall, is what I want a practice that I like, which is surrounding mindfulness, meditation, all those things where I feel spiritually connected to myself. I feel connected to my body. I feel like all of these ways of feeling that spirituality.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's probably something we'll explore at some point. There's a lot of research that's been done around that and how it affects your body and your brain and how it's been contrast with people praying and religious people. Mm-hmm. So I think spirituality really is for everybody, whether or not you're in the church. And I think the religion aspect of it tries to, in varying degrees, control your spirituality.
I think there is that element to it. But again, I don't think we're way back in the medieval ages where people don't have access to knowledge and information, right? So this is where I'm encouraging people greatly understand what those symbols are, what that practice is, like, why is it resonating with you versus why isn't it resonating with you, you know? Try different things, you know? You might find you'll have a different sort of connection with the holy other that you didn't have before, you know, like, some people say the birth of a child where they didn't believe in any sort of thing outside themselves all of a sudden makes, like, I can't explain this. So you know what? And I'm not saying to use sort of God as that sort of niche of I can't explain it. So now you're there. Yeah. Like, it's not Santa Claus.
Yeah, because I really hate it when people explain everything away by a miracle. To me, that's right. Like, no, not everything is a miracle. Sometimes things just happen.
Just happen. But I think... yeah, I think we really need to understand why we do those practices and where they came from, right? And that's what's happening a lot in this post-colonial age of Christianity, is that there's Peter Rollins in Ireland, and he has a thing called pyrotheology. And he's an interesting character. But what attracted me to his message was that it's like, yeah, let's burn all that institution down. And just let's get back to the root, right? And what did Jesus say was the most important laws? He said, well, it's all summed up with love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So it's all about, okay, so staying connected with something outside of myself that like nurtures and feeds me spiritually, emotionally. And I can't love my neighbor unless I love myself. So make sure I'm in a healthy space. So then to, you know, share, because I don't own it. It's not mine, but even connect, you know, I was walking, by one of my places of work, and this gentleman was walking, an older gentleman, and he's like, good morning. I'm like, good morning. And he's like, how are you? I'm like, I'm good. I'm like, hey, what can I do to help? And he's like, you are. And I go, what do you mean I am? He goes, you know what? Just by saying hi to me. That was really nice. Cause you didn't have to, cause a lot of people just walk by.
Yeah, most people do.
Right. And in this world, and I think it's so focused on all this negativity, is because we are just starving for connection, yeah, you know, and just interaction that's authentic. And I don't want to say pure in that ritual thing, but no, just but
authentic. I think authentic
is
the
a better word, but just
the right word. Yeah.
Like, and gentle,
authentic, you know? Genuine,
genuine. That's the word.
Genuine, loving, caring.
Yeah. And that doesn't mean like just love everybody, you know, like there's healthy boundaries. There's love, parameters.
I don't think love everybody means that you have to be out there like loving everybody. Like love everybody.
We all have those
means,
friends.
Like,
no. No, but
no
it's,
comment.
It's respect, right? Like,
yeah.
We, like, what was it? I was watching The View, and what's her name? Marjorie Taylor Greene.
Oh, God.
Right? Was on The View, and they had a brilliant conversation and totally opposite, yeah, different ways. Yeah. But these five women were able to come together and have political discord, but conversation, and actually came up with ideas together. Yeah. And I think that's what we keep missing. Again,
absolutely,
in every circle, that if you're not with me, you're against me.
But that's
me.
The thing. And I think that's kind of what I appreciate of like you and Chris and Dion and Joyce and like all these different people that like I've met in that circle, is that we're all very clear in where we stand. We're still good friends. We disagree on some things, but we still... Again, we're genuine. There's an
and
element.
Just because you don't agree with me, you're not rejecting me.
No, not at all. No. And I think there's, I mean, it's your lived experience. It's your value. It's who you are. It's what you feel like. I can't, who am I to judge
right.
that?
You know? So, and in some circles, what we're doing right now in this conversation, we've just done church.
Well,
right?
I think, like, but I think I get that. Like in a way, like when I was very active in the church, to me, that's what it should have been. Right. And I remember going to some of these like churchy meetings and like being with people, but that wasn't it. Right. It was again like the Christian yardstick and measuring how Christian you are, and like, oh my God, you're doing this. Well, you can't do that. And how many pages in the Bible did you read this minute? Did you do your, say your rosary? Did you go to church? Oh my God. Like, really? Is that what it's about?
But it's not. So I'm going to find it for next time, or we're going to have a conversation about this on a separate episode, but there, and we're going to post it on the website because I'm going to find the chart for it. But there's a couple of people, theologians, who say there's either four or five levels of faith. So it starts sort of at that child of, oh, story, and okay, you know, Jesus, Lamb, hey, cool, Jesus, my special friend. And then you get into that, you know, real life situations. And now how does this, excuse me, play out and whatnot? And then all of a sudden, again, deepens. It's sort of that enlightenment. It's like, you know what? It's not about the rules, right? So that level of all the rules is a level of spiritual development, in the sense of like, and that's where I encourage, take off the training wheels. What would your faith be without those training wheels? You know, and people can, and that's okay, you know?
I don't know if you remember in the mid-90s, there was a very popular book. It was on the bestseller list for a couple of years, by James Redfield, called Celestine Prophecy.
Oh, no, I don't know that one.
And it's a kind of spiritual book, or he talks about this guy's spiritual journey through, quote unquote, Celestine Prophecy. Mm-hmm. And one of the first, there's 10 tenets, and the second one, is every person that you come across has a message for you, or you have a message for them.
Okay, I remember.
And whether or not you believe in that whole Celestine Prophecy stuff, because, oh boy, was there ever some interesting stuff in there. I liked that one. Mm-hmm. And the idea of being open to other people's messages, mm-hmm. and you perhaps having a message for people. And I don't mean the message in the sense like we're not messiahs. Like, that's not what I'm thinking.
No, but
like, maybe you can be that person for someone, or that person right. can be that for you. But you have to remain open. And to me, that is also a form of spirituality.
Yes.
Is being able to recognize that that can be a thing that happens in your
exactly.
life.
Exactly. There's a reason why people are all not created the same.
Yes.
Right?
I think so.
And you
yeah.
were put here first with your yeah. gifts and talents for a specific reason. So is I. And I don't mean like one, you know, predestined goal that you're there to accomplish, like Luke Skywalker or Indiana Jones or any of those, or Superman, whatever. But just, you know what, you know what, you have a real great gift of just sort of being with people and hearing people. And I think that's so needed, you know. And I think the universe brings others around us that might sort of mm-hmm. need that. Mm-hmm. You know, but then that's where we have to be careful. And again, yeah. healthy boundaries
exactly.
of loving ourselves,
because
to be like, okay, girl, that's enough talking
we're,
about that.
We're, I think you're right. I think that that's one of the things that makes me good at my job and like just
yeah.
generally how I do. But like come Friday night, I am exhausted. Like it's recognizing those boundaries.
Yeah.
All right. So I think we've done a good job here today. So I think that's our advice for the week is take off the training wheels.
Explore.
That. Spiritually, think about what your training wheels are. What are your training wheels are? What are your training wheels? Let us know. You can write us at barebeliefpodcast@gmail.com. You can leave a comment at Bear Belief on YouTube. And you can also subscribe to us on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and YouTube. So don't forget, like, rate, comment, and share to your friends. If you like what we're doing, that's the number one thing you can do to help us out is tell people. It's like that old Head and Shoulders commercial. You can tell two friends and they can tell two friends and so on and so on. And then the whole world will hear about us. And then we can be our own religion. No, I'm kidding. No, man, I'm kidding. We don't want to get Jessica in
trouble. No, just messiahs.
Just messiahs. Oh, I like that. Oh my God. I could go Gabriel the angel to the messiah. That's that. I like that. It's a nice little progression. All right. So thank you, everybody. And we'll see you soon in a couple of weeks.